Morning, church. I'm Pastor Sean, and privileged to be the pastor of this amazing community. Humbled and amazed by God's grace and ability to, well, just the privilege that he's given me to know him and to share with you what I feel like I've experienced with him, and also to hear about how you've experienced him. We learn from each other, and that's a great, great thing about community, as Scott was praying. The recognition that we are not in competition with one another, but that Jesus is the one that we compare ourselves to, every one of us. And every one of us, in comparison to Jesus, are kind of trash. Like, we do not measure up. But every one of us, as we stand before him, as we bow before him, are fully 100% accepted into his life and into his family. And so we all stand united, no matter what it looks like on the outside. If we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are equal. We are one. We are united in that, and that is a good place to be. We don't have to try to compare ourselves to each other. We don't have to try to outdo one another. We get to just simply be one another together, right? I've been preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, as those that have been around know and understand, and that's been great. It's been, again, a great privilege to go through these familiar chapters in Matthew, chapter 5, 6, and 7. We'll be in Matthew 6 today, verses 16 to 18. You can turn in your Bibles to there if you'd like. It's been a challenge for me, as I've expressed several times, to walk through the Sermon on the Mount again and to be in the week, you know, during the week in preparation, find my, being convicted myself of each of these different words that the Lord brings. And so always stand here before you with a sense of me not pointing any fingers at all, saying you, but saying we, because the challenge that the Sermon on the Mount is to live in alignment with his kingdom, in alignment with what he has designed for us to live. The name of the series, Upside Down Kingdom, is this reality that even when Jesus taught this 2,000 years ago, and even today, it's still the same, his kingdom and the way to walk and live in that kingdom is totally upside down from the way the world walks and lives. And so we're challenged by that. Even today, 2,000 years ago, in 2,000 years, we haven't figured it out, right? We still struggle with this reality. Human nature is what human nature is, and our culture and our world tends to reject God, right, and walk away from him. And even those of us who have accepted Jesus, we still struggle with following his ways, right, because we still want what we want, right, and we still desire things of this world. And so the only hope that we have in fulfilling any that's in the Sermon on the Mount is through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and through oneness with Jesus and through having a community, a family that we can walk this with together. I've most recently been in chapter 6, and we see at the beginning of chapter 6, the first three major sections are Jesus is zeroing in on our spiritual practices, ways that we are meant to interact with him. Spiritual disciplines, as some have called them, spiritual practices, these are all designed to allow us to seek and to encounter God. That's the point of them. And we've seen, though, as we've walked through each one of these different spiritual practices of giving to the needy, prayer, and now today fasting, we've seen how there's a tendency, though, within us, even those of us who are believers, to instead of seeing spiritual practices as something that we do in order to encounter Jesus, instead to do them in order to attract attention of others. Again, this comparison. Look how holy I am by how I pray. Look how holy I am by how much I give to the needy or how often I give. And look how holy I am by my fasting and prayer, right? You know, and so with the tendency for us to do that, and Jesus is pointing that out over and over again. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like those who do spiritual practices in front of other people to be seen by them, like for their pleasure, right? For them to notice. Don't do it for that. That's opposite of what spiritual practices are about. Spiritual practices are about me, he's saying. So do it for my eyes. Like, come to me and see me in that. Look for me in that. Look for my attention, not the world's attention. So let's read our passage, and then we'll kind of get into the details a little bit more in that. So fasting today is verse 16 to 18 is our passage. And Jesus writes or says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." We see again in this passage an interesting expectation of Jesus. He uses the words, "when you fast." As pointed out a couple of messages ago, this is repeated in each of these spiritual practices. Again, these spiritual practices that Jesus zeroes in on, giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting, they're just three, but they're not the only three, right? There's so many more spiritual practices that we can be involved in. But Jesus is zeroing in on these three because they were commonly practiced in his day. But he's also using this terminology of when you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. He's pointing out this expectation that we, all believers, would be doing these things. I found it interesting as I reflected on this, of these three that are mentioned by Jesus, you know, I think giving to the needy is kind of recognized by most Christians today as something that is important for us to do. That, you know, that we figure out some way to be able to care for the poor around us, right? That we would, have some kind of, sense, a heart of benevolence for those who have less than we do. And we would come alongside and serve and help them in some way. We also, I think, in the modern Christian mindset, recognize prayer as well. Duh, right? Kind of like, duh, we're supposed to pray, right? You know, that's part of our relationship with Jesus, that prayer is certainly a part of what we do as Christians, and we should seek to spend time with the Lord in prayer. However, fasting is kind of interesting because while the other two, I think, are well accepted by the modern day church, I think fasting is pretty well overlooked. I don't know about you, but there's few in my life that I've heard of that fast on a regular basis. For some reason, fasting has kind of just fallen off the tracks a bit, right? The other two kind of make sense, and we embrace those, but fasting is kind of, I don't know, it's fallen on hard times, I guess. The idea that we would stop eating food for a period of time, right? That for some reason just seems, unhealthy or not the way that we should do things. Or God doesn't really expect us to do that, right? It kind of falls into this category of kind of the rejected spiritual practice of our day. Yet Jesus does say, when you fast. He expects that actually fasting would be part of what we do as Christians, as people who know him, who seek him, who follow him. not as a sign of piety, right? As he, again, he points out the hypocrites who are fasting and they're walking around in public and they didn't take a shower that day, right? They're like, they want to make sure everybody knows how, just down and gloomy they are, that they're fasting kind of thing, right? And walking around and kind of making it obvious and that they're fasting. And Jesus is like, no, don't fast like that. That's not fasting. Again, that's hypocritical, right? That's, you're looking for the attention of men, but don't do that, but seek my face. I was struck again in this passage about the reward. Jesus says, those who fast for the attention of others have already received their reward. But what a small reward it is. I don't think we get it, right? We sometimes don't realize, and maybe we do, like in cognitively we do, but sometimes in our actions we don't get it. Like we know, like the applause of men is so fickle. We've watched enough, rock stars or great preachers or whoever it may be rise in fame, a politician, rise in fame, and they're the hottest thing, and everybody's watching, everybody's behind them, everybody's doing, and then they do one little thing. Maybe they don't even do a thing. Maybe they're just a rumor that comes out that they've done something. And it's gone. They go from fame to attacked, despised. And yet we tend to continue to look for the applause of others. We tend to do things so that others will note us. And especially in the church, we have this tendency to do our spiritual practices before others, that they would look at us and go, oh, wow, that person's really holy. Look how much they have fasted. Boy, man, did you hear them pray? Man, they're really holy. Man, they must have a really close relationship with just the way they pray. You're looking for that attention from our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would elevate us, that they would look up to us. But that reward is so, so small. It's so minuscule. It's like playing in the mud, right? It's like playing in the ick and the mire of our world, right? Just playing with this and thinking that this is great when Jesus is offering us like gold streets, right? He's offering this amazing intimacy with him that will satisfy all of our needs for all time. And the beautiful thing about Jesus, we don't have to pretend. Like, we don't have to worry about ever losing, his view of us, right? Like, that we're he thinks we're up here, and then one day he's going to find out who we really are, right? And our view in his eyes will fall. He already knows us. He knows us perfectly. He knows all about us. He knows how great we are and how horrible we are. He knows it all. And he loves us just as we are. So the reward of seeking the attention of others just pales in comparison to the reward of seeking the attention of Jesus. Spiritual practices that we participate in are meant to be done with God, in pursuit of oneness with him, that we would be transformed by that encounter, that we would be changed, that he would do a work in us, and that we would encounter him in a way that would totally change us. Fasting is, I think we need to spend a little bit of time defining it, because I think in our world, again, in our kind of the forgotten spiritual practice, if you will, or the diminished spiritual practice, fasting has become something that means a whole lot of different things. Originally, and in Scripture, we see very clearly that fasting is about food. Fasting is not about letting go of comforts or abstaining from certain comforts like the internet. We believe it or not, we can survive without the internet. It's possible. I know it's hard for us we've been addicted to the internet. But that's not fasting. That's abstaining from comforts. But fasting, scripturally, is about food. And there's a reason that it's different, right? It's not just a comfort, because food is what? It's essential. It's essential for our life. We can't live too long without food, right? I mean, there comes a point where we need to eat some, you know, have some energy, right? We need to eat something to be able to keep ourselves going. And so it's different, right? Fasting from or abstaining from a comfort is important, and I think we need to practice that on occasion as well. But fasting from food is something different. When we lay down an essential item of our life in order to have life, and we offer that sacrifice to our Savior, and we recognize by doing that that our life is not just flesh. It's not just physical. It's not just food and water. It's also spiritual. It's also dependent on getting His food, that He would feed us, that He would care for us, that we don't survive on bread alone, but we also need to have the Word of God, that we need to have His presence, we need to have His life within us. Fasting from food is an intentional choice to not eat for a period of time as we seek the Lord, as we seek to pray and to serve and to seek His face. There are several reasons I think we see in Scripture for what kind of that brings about fasting. But I think there's an underlying kind of purpose that we need to be aware of with fasting as well. And I think it's found in earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. As I've noted a couple of times, it seems like the Beatitudes, the opening 10 or so, 11 verses of the Sermon on the Mount, are oftentimes fleshed out later on in the sermon. And I think that's the case with another one here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, the Beatitude that reads, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." It seems to me that this is connected to fasting. That we, as we go into fasting, the underlying purpose, the underlying desire is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. A hunger and a thirst for God's will to be done in our life and through our life. A deep longing, if you will, for God's will to be done. That we recognize that our will has been done, or man's will is being done, and God's will isn't being done. And so that motivates us to come and to give up food, to stir that hunger and thirst in us physically, that would also stir a hunger spiritually for His will to begin to manifest in our life more fully and in our world. With that underlying purpose, we then see, I think, three kind of situations that prompt fasting. First, a recognition or a kind of confrontation with our own sin, a conviction of our own sin. Second, the evil that we see in the world, or tragedies that are happening all around us. And third, in a situation where we recognize the desperate need we have for His power. We see this in Scripture, these examples, first of all, of repentance in Leviticus 16:29. The Day of Atonement is described as being observed in this way, "And it shall be a statute for you forever that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourself." The little A there, afflict yourself, also means, or says in there, it could be translated fast. And fasts in there, "and shall not do any work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you." This is a practice throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, that on the Day of Atonement, which is about sin, about repenting of our sin, that we would take that day and that we would fast. And so it makes sense for us when we are confronted with our own sin, when something happens in our life where we recognize, oh my gosh, I just did some horrible thing, or if there's a sin that is recurring over and over again, and we finally have a moment of just great conviction and of great sorrow over that sin, that we would take some time to fast and pray, to cry out to our Father in heaven for forgiveness and for a restoration of our intimate relationship with Him. Our own individual sin is indeed a reason that we would fast. The other reason we see in throughout the Old Testament especially is in times of judgment, when the world is falling around them, and the Israelites would often go to fast and prayer. There'd be a call to fast and prayer. Joel 1:14 is one of these calls to fasting and prayer. Consecrate a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. When the world is falling down all around us, when there's horrible tragedies that are going on, when there's death and destruction, when there's storms that sweep through, when there's wars and rumors of wars, that is a time for us to gather together as His people, to call a fast and to cry out to God that He would come and that He would have mercy, that His will would be done on the earth as it is in our life and in our church. Tragedy, destruction, division, chaos is another common reason to come to fasting, to participate in fasting. And the final is in preparation, if you will, and we see this example, perhaps the most important example of all of Scripture. We see the example of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus fasted in preparation for the testing that was coming. He fasted in preparation for the ministry that he was about to do. This was right after his baptism and right before he began his public ministry for the next 3 years. He's 30-some years old at this point, and it's at this point that he's called into fasting, and he fasted in preparation for what was to come, to cry out to God and ask him for deeper intimacy with him, for greater power that he would need, a greater indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that he could follow where God had the plans that God had for him. And so we can do that same thing. When we know that around the corner tomorrow that there's going to be things that are coming, that there's no way we can stand on our own. When we have just this spiritual stirring in our heart of just a desperation for more of Jesus and more of what God has for us. These are reasons, these are causes, these are promptings that would lead us to practice fasting. So those are the reasons for fasting and the purpose behind fasting, but what are the results of fasting? Let me say at the outset of this on results that we need to be careful about doing things for something. We can oftentimes look at our lives and think that they're only worth something if they accomplish something that we can see that is tangible. Was struck even in the memorial service yesterday. Just felt like the Lord, I was preparing for that message. Christy Peters' mom's memorial service was here. And just felt in preparation for that, this need to just proclaim this reality that hard days are valuable. Like, you know, our world wants to narrow life down to this like moment where it's only when it's good, only when we see like effective things happening. Life is only important when there's obvious results that come from it that are good. So if life ever gets to a point where we're so sick or we're so out of it or we're so whatever that there's no obvious benefit in our world, then life isn't important and not valuable. That is not what Scripture teaches us. Life is valuable in and of itself, no matter what comes from it, no matter how it plays out. Yeah, we want great rewards, and God promises rewards, right? He says, they've received a reward already, the hypocrites. But if you do this in secret, if you fast in secret, if you pray in secret, if you give to the needy in secret, that your Father sees that, and He will reward you. There is a great reward. But it's not a reward of this world. And so we fast with the desire and the hope of His presence only. Not that He's going to do something amazing in our world, although He oftentimes does. So our results of fasting, I think, are first of all, it increases our dependence on God. This recognition that we don't live again by bread alone, but that we desperately need him. And so when we go to fasting, it's an opportunity for us to physically feel our desperate need for him. To give up a meal or to give up meals in order to seek him and to know him. Recognizing that the result of that will be this deeper dependence on him when we see that even without food, we can still walk. That we can be given power even though we don't have the typical form or source of power that we usually have. The result of fasting is also an increased awareness of our sin and need for repentance. I think the reality is that we cannot spend moments of time in intimacy with the Holy of Holies without recognizing how unholy we are. And so in a time of fasting and prayer where we're intentionally seeking to spend more time with him, we should expect that our sin will become more evident to us. I know in my own life that has been true. As I've taken time to fast in the past and I'm a part of my regular weekly routine, I'm amazed at how oftentimes in those fasting moments of prayer, how all of a sudden I'll see things a little bit more clearly in my life and how the Lord will convict me of a change that needs to happen. The results of fasting is also an increase of our awareness and ability to enjoy righteousness. It is in that fasting and prayer that he begins to manifest in us, empower us to live out the righteousness of Jesus in us and through us. Right? You know, our righteousness is not based on our own efforts, right? Our righteousness doesn't come from our own, you know, push and self-control. Our righteousness, we get to enjoy righteousness as we give over control to Jesus. As he has power over us, then he's able to walk and move through us. And this is what oftentimes fasting does for us. As we choose to give up control of our life, to give up the essentials that we have relied on and turn our attention instead to him, it allows for him to begin to work through us, his righteousness to be able to work through us more fully. Fasting does not force God to act. It does not force, we can't manipulate God into working. You know, we sometimes can look at fasting as like, you know, well, I'm fasting, God, so because I'm fasting, that means that you now have to do what I'm asking you for. You have to show up and do something exactly the way I want it to be done. You have to intercede in this moment because I'm fasting in prayer. Don't you see how much I really am desperate about this? That is not how God works. God will not be manipulated. He will always do his will. And it is wholly the wrong approach to fasting. To any spiritual practice, to think that we can somehow manipulate God into doing the things that we want him to do. God is sovereign, and he is good, and he loves us, and his will is always perfect. And so when we come to him in any form, no matter what the spiritual practice, but of course including fasting, we don't come with expectations of him to do our will. We come humbly to him. Desperate just to receive him and to know him. And as I said before, that his will would be done. And the hunger and thirst for righteousness, for his will to be done in our life. Our fasting also does not prove our faith. It doesn't prove that we're really holy. God already knows our heart. He knows exactly the motives with which we're doing fasting or any other spiritual practice. But one thing that it does do for sure is that fasting opens the door for God to work in our heart. Jesus is gentle and lowly. He doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't force us to live his will, right? He doesn't force us to agree with that. He doesn't force us to do the things that he invites us into. He's gentle and lowly, waiting for us to choose to agree with him. And so again, if we have a proper understanding of a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's what fasting is about, that's what is underlying all of the promptings that come, that we desire for his will to be done in our life. When we understand that and we go to fasting, then we are basically, by doing so, opening up our heart and our life and saying, God, come in and transform us. Change me. Make me different. Help me to see the world differently. Help me to see it through your eyes. Help me to walk in your ways. Fasting is certainly, I think, one of the oft ignored spiritual practices of our day. And I want to encourage each of us here today to consider pulling it off the dusty shelf and trying it out in the next few weeks. We handed out to you before, as you came in, this little pamphlet, and so I want to draw your attention to that at this time. A couple of months ago, I began to sense a prompting from the Lord that we as a church needed to, this fall, take some time to fast and pray. And so I began to, you know, kind of pray into that and say, okay, Lord, what does that look like? What do you want me to do? And hadn't really got any clear answers until a couple of weeks ago when I was meeting with a couple of folks on the staff and Laura. And Laura shared how she was feeling the same prompting and how she had began to do a little bit of research online and found some other churches that had done some 21-day fasts together. And so she shared her vision about that a little bit with us, and I just immediately was like, oh my gosh, this is it. Just made so much sense to me. We, as far as the timing goes, we just realized as well that God was in that. As we were talking, as she was sharing her vision with this 21-day fast, I said, well, shoot, you know, I'm going to be preaching on fasting in a couple of weeks. You know, that would be a perfect time. I could kind of preach and explain fasting, and then we could jump into a fast as a church and walk into that. And then as we kind of dove in a little bit further, we realized, some of the topics that we're going to be preaching on, I'm going to be preaching on the next few weeks, fit so well within a 21-day fast as well. And so we're inviting you as a church. Everybody in this room, whether this is your church or not, I would encourage you to join us in taking some time to fast. I think in actuality, all three of the promptings of fasting we are experiencing right now. I think, you know, the Lord continues to convict us of sin. We've seen that. I've experienced it myself. Over and over again in this last year, but I've talked to so many in the church that have been vulnerable enough to come and share with me of the convictions of sin that they have felt and how that has transformed them and changed them and how God, they've sought to walk with Jesus in that. And so I still think that this is a reality, that we are in an era, in a time, in a situation where each of us individually need to repent again of our sin. And I find it amazing that, you know, the first message next Sunday that would begin our fast on the 13th, the message is the next portion of chapter 6, which is about where your treasure is. And it's all about this idolatry, these things in this world that we tend to cling to and rely on, put our hope in. You know, as the world's been shaking, if your life is being shaken and disrupted, that means that you're leaning on things that are shakable. That means you're not leaning into the one who is unshakable. I've experienced that in my life as I see things happen and I realize there's a disruption in my own heart. And I go, what's going on, God? What am I leaning on in this world instead of on you? And so I think we all need to recognize the importance of us opening up our hearts and our minds and saying, Lord, come in, search our hearts and reveal those wicked ways. Reveal the idols of this world that we are worshiping. And help us to destroy those, to clean out the house so that he is the only one whom we worship. But I think we also see in our world tragedy. Even just this last week, hurricane storms through and takes a couple hundred lives. So hard to process that and to understand it. And there's still so much destruction that's still there and that we're trying to recover from. Think about the missiles being flying into Israel and into Ukraine and to Russia and back and forth in Lebanon and all, I mean, the wars that are going on. I mean, this is just this reality. This week, things continue to escalate. I even think about it, and again, in our country, you know, the dock workers going on strike, the potential ugliness that can come from that and where that's going to end up. But also, we're in an election year, right? I mean, election years are always crazy and chaotic and divisive. So it seems to me that there's certainly plenty going on in our world that we would call a fast and that we would cry out to him, ask that he would have mercy on us, that he would come and allow his will to be done in our world. In our life, first of all, but that he would help us as well to do his will. But we would begin to see that happen in the realities of our world and the different events that happen. And finally, I think in light of both of the first two, there is this recognition of a need for us to be prepared. You know, I'm of the belief that tribulation, like that's described in Revelation, is something that happens over and over again in human history, and we've seen it. And so I don't want to, you know, give this illusion that we are in the last day and that the events of, you know, Revelation or prophecy and eschatology all happening right now. I don't want to give that perspective, but I will give this perspective. We seem to be in an era right now, a season and a time right now that is elevated in its chaotic and divisive and destructive nature. And in order for us to be the church, in order for us to respond differently to the world, in order for us to be able to stand in the middle of a storm without being shaken, in order for us to love our enemies when the rest of the world is seeking to destroy their enemies, the only way we can do that is with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And so I think these are three reasons: our own self-repentance and purity, a call out, a cry out to God for him to have his way and have mercy in our world, but also that he would come and he would strengthen us, that he would empower us for these days, that we would be able to walk the kingdom way as described in the Sermon on the Mount instead of the world's way. That we could walk upside down from everything else around us and be able to do so with firmness, with strength, with peace, with joy, and with love. And so we invite you to 21-day fast again starting next week on the 13th and going until the 2nd of November. In this pamphlet, we've got a lot of different ways that you could fast, and we want you to prayerfully this week, prayerfully go through those different forms of fasting from food and ask the Lord what he would have you do, what that would look like. We also then have in there some removal of comfort. I think we should abstain from some comforts as well. And so again, prayerfully look at that list, but also imagine, there's only a few things there. Imagine whatever that comfort is that the Lord has for you, that the Lord is drawing you to abstain from for a few weeks. And then there's some items there to be praying for and be in an intercession for. And then finally, some scriptural prompts there to maybe spend some time praying through maybe the New Testament or a book of the New Testament or one of the Gospels or something like that, or the book of Psalms, whatever. So we just invite you this week is basically a week to prepare for the fast. And so use this. It's, again, we have a digital on a copy online. There's the QR code in the back of this as well. And then starting next week, we're going to have daily devotions or devotional prompts that are going to go along with each of the themes of my messages. So again, next week is Where Your Treasure Is. The week after that, which will be the 20th of October, is Do Not Worry and Seek First His Kingdom, right? I mean, that section of chapter 6, amazing and fits so well. And again, this 21-day fast. And then the last Sunday of the week of fast is Do Not Judge. So first part of chapter 7, that's where you're pulling the plank out of your eye so you can take the speck out of your brother or sister's eye, and we'll be inviting you into that to learn to love our enemies and accept people as they are and encourage them and bless them instead of condemning them. And so that will be coming out as well. We also are bookending this fast with worship. And so, as was announced earlier, we have a Seek Now, N-O-W, stands for Night of Worship. And so the Seek Now is this coming Saturday from 6 to 8 p.m. We just kind of want to kick off our 21-day fast with a night of worship. And so we invite you to come out on Saturday evening from 6 to 8 and worship with us you know, begin to cry out to the Lord. And then we're going to end our fast on the 2nd, which again is a Saturday, and that'll be a Saturday evening worship night as well, another Seek Now event where you can come. And we're going to meet a little bit earlier. We're going to meet from 4 to 7 that night, and from 4 to 6 will be worship, and then at 6 o'clock we're going to do a light meal together for those that have fasted the 21 days or whatever, that we can kind of break our fast together that evening. And so that's where we're headed. That's what we're inviting you into. If you've never done fast before, I encourage you to try it out. If you've done it before, then I encourage you to do it again with us, that we as a church would set aside these 21 days to fast and pray. Again, for Him to search our hearts and reveal those wicked ways, to reveal the idols in our life, for Him to intercede in our world, and for Him to strengthen our own hearts and souls by anointing us anew with His Spirit so that we can walk in these difficult days for His glory and for His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. All right, worship team, come on up. We're now going to move into communion, into worship time and response. And just want to encourage you as we go into communion that this is a family meal. It's meant to be done among those who are part of the kingdom of God, about those who are part of the family of God. And so as we partake of communion, we are partaking of the same meal, but it's the same flesh and blood of Jesus that we're partaking of. Right, and so it unites us together. It unites us with Jesus as we partake of Him, but it also unites us together as we take it together. And so I encourage you, you don't have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be a member of an Alliance church. If you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior and done what the people who are baptized today did, then you can join us in communion today. We would love that. Also, it's a meal of consecration, where we are set apart. This is not a meal, again, for people who aren't part of the kingdom of God. It's a meal that is set apart because it's an intimate family meal that set apart to receive the sacrifice of Jesus, but also set apart to offer our lives as living sacrifices. The passage that I want to read as a hard passage in John chapter 6. Normally, communion, we go to 1 Corinthians 11. It's a great, some great verses with communion, but every once in a while we need to go to this, and I think it makes sense for us to go to these verses in John chapter 6. Here, Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and so He's got this swarm of people all around Him, but He knows most of them are just there because He fed them, fed their bellies. And so he brings out this reality that, you know what, it's not just, you can't be following Me if you just want food. Just want food for your belly. That's not enough. If you're going to follow Me, you need to understand that I, myself, am the bread of life. And if you really want to follow Me, then you need to eat My flesh. And you need to drink My blood. This teaching was so hard, this cannibalistic thought, that so many left Jesus after this. They're like, no, I can't do this, right? But there's this, Jesus was pointing forward to this communion meal, this table that we have today, recognizing that if we really want to have an eternal life, if we really want to be saved, if we really want to follow Jesus, then we have to accept his sacrifice and we have to actually allow his life to come into ours and to wash through us, that he would be able to live in us and through us. So John chapter 6, verses 52 and 53 and following. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Elements are in the back. If you would come and receive those elements, that would be great. And then after you receive them, you can return to your seat and you can partake of those elements at your time. And then we've got worship that's going to be going on as well, so you can participate in that. Let's join communion together today. Heavenly Father, we're just seeking you. Lord, we need you, we want you, and we thank you that you love us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us life, and every breath that we breathe is ordained by your will. Lord, we continue to struggle with sinful nature that lies within us, and the struggle of continuing to fight off the foolish things of this world. So we invite you to come and to stir in us, Lord, a desire, a greater desire for you, greater desire and desperation for you to come and to reveal those wicked ways, to lead us into repentance so that we can enjoy the amazing forgiveness that comes, and that, Lord, you would move and have your way in our world. Lord, help us to be a church that is primarily about living a kingdom way in this world, that we would encounter and experience your kingdom, but that we'd also be able to live it out. And so as you invite us into 21 days of fast, Lord, we ask that you would just guide us and direct us in that. How are we to encounter and engage in that? But also we ask that you would allow us the great privilege of once again seeing your face as we come to seek you again. Psalm 24, verses 1 and following. "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here this morning. We've got another song or two that we can play and want to play and continue to worship. And if that's you, you want to just continue to worship, we invite you to do so. We've also got prayer team folks in the back. We would love to pray for you as well, for whatever that looks like. And also, of course, the fellowship hall is open too. And just to encourage you as you have conversations with one another to speak life and encouragement over each other, and that would just be blessed interactions today. So thank you, church, for being here. God bless you. Have a great Sunday.